The people who did the work of God needed to hear the voice of God. As we have in our bulletin, and as we read at the end of in chapter 6 and verse 15, that the wall was finished. In the 25th day of the month Elul, in 52 days, talking about a project of construction here that was completed in less than 2 months. And it was completed in less than 2 months because the people, as we read elsewhere in this book, had a mind to work. They had completed the task, but they needed to hear the voice of God. And when they heard the voice of God, they needed to feel the warmth of God's love for them. By the time of which we read in this passage, the city of Jerusalem was rebuilt. The ruins that Nehemiah and others confronted that caused them so much consternation now were gone. And at least in some measure, there was a restoration of the city to the glory that it had before. Under the leadership of Ezra, the priest, who was also the scribe, the people rebuilt the temple on its previous site. It took a long time, decades, in fact. And when they finished the work, the temple lacked much of the splendor of the magnificent building that King Solomon built. But the second temple had everything that the Lord required for the worship of God. Then Nehemiah supervised the task of rebuilding the city's walls and infrastructure. The labor was difficult. Let us not minimize it. Not only was the work itself arduous, as we find at one point, the complaint was there's a lot of rubbish. There's a lot of stuff hindering the progress of the reconstruction. So the labor itself was difficult. But the enemies of the people were trying to intimidate them. So by the day of this festival of Thanksgiving, of which we read in this chapter, the people were worn out. They faced the constant threats of those who hated them and who hated the work they were doing. Now, Ezra and Nehemiah were both anxious that the spiritual purpose of all that labor should be preserved. They wanted the people to remember that they returned to Jerusalem, not just so they could say they went back, but so that they might serve the Lord God of Israel. One of the things that Reverend Wagner observed on Friday evening in the seminary graduation was that after all the returns of various groups of people to Jerusalem, there were still left in Babylon and in the other cities that survived Babylon's fall, many, many Jewish people. That they remained there because they just got used to being there. They settled down there. They didn't want to go back to a place where they might face deprivation. So those who returned to Jerusalem did so not only to engage in the physical labor, but they returned there in order that they might serve the Lord God. So the leaders of the work appointed a day of celebration, of which we read in this chapter, and on that day they planned to read and preach from the scriptures. The priests rediscovered the beauty of the law of God. And they wanted the people to hear the words of that book and to know it. The people needed to understand the revelation of God, and they needed to resupply their souls with the resources of God's salvation. The reverence for and response of the people to the reading of God's word, they're remarkable. We learn here that people who endured the famine of hearing the words of God will not hesitate to stand all day while that word sounds in their hearing. Some people say today that preaching is tiresome. In fact, a lot of churches, they've pretty well eliminated it. But the people of Nehemiah's day had not heard the word for years. And they wanted it. They desired it. And when they heard it, they felt its impact upon them. Because the word of God that they heard exposed their lack of spirituality. It indicted them for the neglect of those things that are important. It called them to rend their hearts and not their garments. It proclaimed that if the people of God would humble themselves and pray and seek the face of God, God would hear from heaven and would forgive their sin and heal their land. And the result, as we find in this passage, was weeping and mourning. But Ezra and Nehemiah exhorted the people not to weep and to mourn, but to rejoice. Because if they were to go on in their labor for God, they would have to do so with the joy that comes from the wells of salvation. Because the message was clear. They had done great things. But the service they had already done was a prologue to that which was before them. The work of God never ends. I was very much struck by this thought as I was asked to lead in closing prayer on Friday evening. There's those two men there that received their degrees from the seminary. Now they're really called to use their training in the work of God. And those who have taught them are nearing the end of their active engagement in the ministry. So that ceremony itself was testimony to the fact that the work of God doesn't come to an end. That when men become aged and to the point where they can no longer go forth to the work, God raises up others. And we are to learn the lesson that God's kingdom continues to grow until Jesus comes again. So where do we get the energy to go on? When physical resources fade, when there is still work to be done, where do the people of God go? Well, the answer is in our text today in verse 10. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So here's the key to carrying on the work of the Lord. It is unfailing power for unending service. The scriptures teach that the joy that comes in the service of Christ is what sustains the service of Christ. That is, we don't view the service of Christ as something to endure. Serving Christ may bring us into tribulation, but it is not itself a tribulation. Praying and waiting on the Lord are not in vain. We have been praying that the Lord would send forth laborers into his harvest field. We've been praying that for several years now. Well, there, on Friday evening, were two instances of the Lord doing that very thing. And yet it is still true that in the work of God we never arrive. That is, we never get to the point where we feel that that's enough. These people had spent a lot of energy in building the wall, but God was saying to them, that's not the end. That's not enough. There is always more to do in the service of God. In the church, the weekly services continue. The prayer meetings continue. How will we continue to serve the Lord? Only by the strength that comes from the joy that the Lord brings to your soul. For Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. It's your strength. The people of God live in a world of woe, and grief is an ever-present companion. They confront every day their own battle with the world and the flesh and the devil. And they may find it easy to be discouraged. They may find themselves dismayed at the thought of so much sin going on around them and within them. But they cannot surrender to those clouds of gloom. For if they do, they'll never be able to serve Christ. Think about Paul. Paul wrote that there was continual sorrow in his heart. Continual sorrow in his heart because of the lost condition of so many of his kinsmen according to the flesh. But that sorrow could not rob him of the great joy he knew in Christ. And it was that joy that we hear from him on the deck of that ship in the journey to Rome, where he said, I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. That was the joy that enabled him to be faithful to the end of his course. And so it has to be for us. There are always trials in life, in the work of God. And there are times when you may feel that you're being crushed. That is the time to go to the wells of salvation and to draw water from them. The joy of the Lord does not fade away. It gives strength to your soul. And when you come to that last transition in this world and the passage into the glory of heaven, the joy of the Lord is what strengthens you. Now, there are three clear ideas in our text that I want you to consider with me this morning in the time that we have remaining to us. First of all, sorrow at hearing God's law. Sorrow at hearing God's law. The work of building the walls of the city led the people to a better appreciation of that for which they built. They desired a revival of the preaching of the Lord's word in their land. They wanted to hear it themselves, and they wanted their children and their grandchildren to hear it as well. So we notice in verse 2 of this chapter that Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding. So not just the adults, not just the men and the women, but all that could hear with understanding. All who were old enough that they could hear the word of God and understand what they heard. So the children were there as well. The young people were there as well. At least those old enough to hear the words of the law with some understanding, they were there as well. And what they wanted was that Ezra should read the book of the law and give the sense of the reading. You read that in verse 8. They read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly and gave the sense. That is, they gave attention to the reading, and then they gave the sense. That is, they caused them to understand it. They expounded it. They explained it. That's what preaching is. And they did that because they understood something about the unique character of the book of God. They knew that it was the book of God. We notice in verse 1 the emphasis of that last clause, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. It is God's book. That fact sets this book apart from all other books. When your mind is immersed in the book of God, you have a resource that cannot be compared to anything else. Because the book of God came into existence by means of a miracle. The miracle that transpired first during the lifetime of Moses, who was the first one to write down the scriptures. And that miracle continued to occur over 1,500 years. So unless we come to understand again the solemn uniqueness of this book of the law from which Ezra read on this occasion, we don't come to the joy of which the text speaks. Here's not the word of men. Here's not the word and the opinion of people. It doesn't contain the ideas of people. The Thessalonians, when Paul went and preached to them, realized the nature of the book of the Old Testament scriptures that Paul and his colleagues preached to them. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, Because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So here is the only book that has supernatural origin. Paul wrote, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So in the book of the law of God, you hear God's voice. So it is a book that has a place of honor. And the awareness of this book and the solemnity of its nature produces serious attention. What do we notice about these people as they heard the words of the book of the law? Verse 3, he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. They paid attention to it. They did not listen to it as those who were dull, who found it boring. They hung upon its words. They wanted to know more of it. And their attitude toward the book appeared in what they did when Ezra opened the book. Verse 5. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. It was a pulpit of wood, we read, that they made for this purpose. And Ezra stood up behind that pulpit to read, and he was above all the people. When he stood up to read, all the people stood up. They were not instructed to stand up, but they stood up to hear the reading of the law of the Lord. And we notice also in verse 6 that they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Bible was leading them to see the Lord. If you don't see the Lord through the Bible, you're not regarding the Bible in the right way. They weren't dull. They weren't sleeping. They were weary. They had rebuilt the city in less than 2 months. They were weary. But they wanted to hear the words of God. So they gave themselves to it entirely. Whatever they needed to do to hear the words of God, that's what they did. Oh, let us give our attention to the Word of God. If we can go back to the days of the Reformation, when people began to possess their own copies of the Word of God, when they could go to hear the exposition of the Word of God, you couldn't keep them away. They wanted to be there. And this Word of God on this occasion produced a powerful effect in the people, because we read at the end of verse 9 that all the people wept. Why were they weeping? Because they realized they had transgressed the law of God. They felt the condemnation of the law of God. They knew they did not measure up to its inflexible standard. So their response was similar to the response in a previous generation. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. From the reign of King Josiah. 2 Chronicles 34. Verse 15. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. And Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the king word back again, saying, all that was committed to thy servants, they do it. And we read in verse 18 that Shaphan read the book before the king. And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the law that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahikam the son of Shaphan and Abdon the son of Micah and Shaphan the scribe and Uzziah a servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. That was similar to the response of the people in Nehemiah's day. And that law still speaks today, and it condemns every person. For you have not rendered obedience to the law, neither have I. And so the law pronounces that verdict of guilt. Oh, that should lead us to weep and to mourn. The people who heard Ezra read were not impassive. They mourned. Jesus would pronounce a blessing on those who mourn. They mourned. And these people came to know the blessing that waits for those who mourn. That's the second thing that we find. Satisfaction in the fulfilling of God's law. The leaders of the people exhorted them to turn away from sorrow. For God, they said, intervened for their deliverance. So they said to the people, don't grieve anymore. It's not a day for weeping. This is not a day for sorrow. It was a day for mirth. It was a day for feasting. It was a day for celebration of what God did. So should be the Lord's Day each week for us, a day in which to rejoice in the triumph of Christ. Here we are in the communion Sabbath once again. It ought to be a day that does that for us. It makes us to rejoice not only in the knowledge of that which Christ suffered for us, but in his triumph and in his accomplishment. What is the cause for the gladness? Well, God gives the answer to the verdict of God's law. And the answer is, it is only through the favor of God that any provision exists for those whom the law condemns. God showed his favor to the people in Jerusalem. Just as we learn in the scriptures, God has shown his favor to all the descendants of Adam. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Verse verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. God's love for His people satisfies God's justice against His people. Because the grace of God appears most vividly on Golgotha. For there we find the Lord Jesus Christ loving His people to the end, going all the way for them, suffering every aspect of God's judgment upon them, suffering the fury of God's wrath against their sin, drinking the cup of suffering to its very bottom. We come to remember that again this evening. But the important thing is, God, as we found in Romans 3, is satisfied. He is just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. And because God is satisfied, He blesses His people with the glory of His salvation. So the joy of the Lord is the realization that God's not angry with you. It's the knowledge that you can never be lost. It's the knowledge that the judgment that God poured upon Christ is never going to be poured upon you. So the joy of the Lord is the confidence, as we saw last Lord's Day evening, that there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So you should be able to go from this place today with the greatest elation, because when you know that you have been saved, you can bask in the wonder of that deliverance. What was it they said to them? The joy of the Lord is your strength. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 11, Paul provides a telling summation at the end of this first section of this chapter. Romans 5 and verse 11. Having spoken in verse 9 about being justified by Christ's blood, having spoken in verse 10 about being reconciled to God by the death of His Son, now in verse 11, not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. So this joy becomes your great motive, as they said to the people, in serving Christ. And that leads me finally to this third aspect of the text, serving God in the assurance of His triumph. For all that the people did, and all the rigors of that labor, and all the dangers of that labor, they were being made conscious that they were doing it all in the service of God, with the assurance God would prevail. The people had more to do. The building of the wall was not the end of anything. It was just another part of the service unto the Lord. How were they going to continue? By the strength that comes from that joy. 2 Samuel chapter 22. 2 Samuel chapter 22. Verse 33. The words of David. God is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect. So they were being taught to rest on Jehovah's power. That is, to labor for the Lord on the ground of his calling to them and his equipping of them. They were to labor on the ground of God's pleasure in them. And they were to draw encouragement from the reality of Jehovah's presence with them, that God was with them. So they knew, as Nehemiah and Ezra spoke to them, that God's eye was upon them in what they were doing, and that his ear was open to their cry. So there's the source of your power. As you continue to do the work of the Lord and to fulfill the calling of God, the joy of the Lord is your strength. All that comes from him, the sense of his calling to you, the sense of his presence with you, the sense of his power in your life, that leads you to that service that goes on and really never ends, because we read in the book of the Revelation, in the very last chapter of that book, we read of his servants in heaven serving him. Oh, then they shall do so without sin. Then they shall do so without unbelief, but they will serve him. So we are always going to be serving him. Let us do so in the strength of his joy. Let us rejoice in the Lord always. And let us then rejoice in the Lord forever.